All right, so have you ever been in a situation where you knew some event was going to happen? Like it was inevitable. No change of that. It was going to happen. Or an announcement was going to be made or just something like that in the future, but you didn't know exactly when. You know it's going to happen, but you don't know exactly when. It could be, I mean, one thing that crossed my mind this week was a pregnancy. Yes, you get a due date at some point, but they don't know. Like, it could be any time around there or come quite a bit earlier, who knows. Maybe it's a retirement. You know someday I will retire from what I'm doing, but you don't know when. You have no idea. Even if it's maybe, you know, only even a couple, 3 years out, you might not really know. Of course, some of you, my doctor, I asked him one time, like, how long he'd been in medicine, how much longer, and he responded, I have 11 years, 10 days, and 53 hours until I retire. So, I don't know. Maybe some of you are like that. Maybe for some of you, it's like a career change or at least a job change. You're like, I don't really like where I am, don't like what I'm doing. But you don't know when to make that change, what might be the right timing of that. Some of you, and not that I have any experience with this, but maybe you have a grown child living at home and you're wondering, when are they going to move on? And you know and pray that eventually it will. Like, it will happen, yes, but you don't know when, and it's all good. I appreciated an article I read this week that it's not the empty nest, it's you want to think of yourself as having an open door, that you're sending your kids out, but they can come back as well. Anyway, that's an aside, but it struck me just now. So sometimes we know something is going to happen. It is going to, but we just don't know when. And this morning, as we continue in 1 Thessalonians, we see the Apostle Paul resuming the theme from last week that we saw in the last part of chapter 4 about Jesus' return and what that means for us. And just like last week, where we saw that this eventual return gives us hope and encouragement, we see that continue today as well. But he also writes more about the timing of Jesus' return. When will Jesus return? What's the date? Maybe you've wondered this. Well, the good news is that the Apostle Paul gives us the answer in today's passage. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be on the screen here in just a moment. We're going to read just the first three verses to start with, and then the rest of the passage a little bit later. This is all God's word to you and me today. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, this is about Jesus' return. We do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So if you were expecting, you know, a date in this, based on what I opened with, you're probably disappointed. And Paul's audience is not disappointed. They're in Thessalonica. They're not disappointed because they knew the answer already. Paul says very clearly about the times and dates, we don't need to write you. Why? Because they knew the answer. We don't need to tell you about this, but we're just, you know, just to remind you, they gave a little refresher, but they really don't need to know. They already know, or they don't need them to write it. They already know the answer. This is most likely because Paul, along with Timothy and Silas, who the three of them were the ones who shared the gospel message, the good news of Jesus in Thessalonica, got that church going. The three of them undoubtedly talked about this when teaching these people about Jesus. And so they know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, as Paul puts it here. Now, there are other parts of Scripture, including teachings from Jesus, that talk about things that will happen prior to Jesus' return. But even there, Jesus dissuades us from trying to guess the date, to make some kind of prediction or prognostication about that, by giving a similar teaching to what Paul writes here. For instance, in the Gospel of Luke, at the end of some teaching on this, and particularly a parable that Jesus teaches about it, where it's an owner of a house who leaves his house, and while he's gone, his house is broken into. Jesus then says at the end of that, he says, but know this, if that master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. And then Jesus says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. coming in an hour you do not expect, comparing it to like a thief in the night. In Matthew 24, where there is a similar teaching from Jesus about end times kinds of things and what will happen, at the end of it, partway through it, Jesus then says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son," speaking of himself, "but the Father only." So in Jesus' humanity, as he walked the face of the earth, even he does not know the answer to when will this be? When will it happen? So Paul is simply reiterating this teaching using the thief in the night language of Jesus from the parable that he teaches in Luke. Now, for many Christians, including Presbyterians like us, this synopsis of what we believe about Jesus' return. We believe that it will happen, but we do not get into the prediction business. We expect the unexpected. It's unexpected in the sense that we don't know when it will happen, as Jesus says. He says, look, it will happen when you don't expect it. So it is unexpected in that sense, but it is expected. We know it will happen at some point because Jesus says so. And so we would be wise to be prepared for it. And so by faith, we live expectantly, with expectation of Jesus' return, by putting our faith and our trust in him as he invites people to do so. So in line with Jesus' own teaching, Paul is reminding them, and now us, that we don't know when Jesus will return, but we are to be ready. And not everyone will be ready. Some will be lounging in peace and safety, as Paul puts it here. In other words, they're living without a care at all about eternity and Jesus' return, believing all is well, putting their trust, if trust is even maybe even the right word, just in their stuff, just focusing on, you know, here and now, today, eat, drink, and be merry kind of view, that they're good enough and not really putting much thought into God, giving Jesus no heed. And Paul writes that destruction will come on them quickly, suddenly. Jesus teaches the same thing a number of times. Some people are just not going to be ready for Jesus when he returns, whether it happens in their lifetime or in their death. Some of the stuff about expect the unexpected is in regards to like our own death, right? You don't know when that's going to happen, and you will meet Jesus at that moment. And so Jesus invites us to be ready by trusting in him because of his life, his death, his resurrection, and his eventual return. All right, let's continue reading on into verse 4. We get more about like those who claim peace and safety based on other things, and then we'll continue the message here. "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this should surprise you like a thief." In other words, so that it won't surprise you like a thief. "You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage," we saw that last week in this whole theme of end times and Jesus' return, "therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." All right, so Paul gets into this light and dark metaphor that we see throughout Jesus' teaching and other parts of the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament as well. For instance, Jesus says that he is the light of the world. That's John 8, verse 12. He tells his disciples to shine the light for the world to see. Right? This is kind of near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. This one where he says, no one takes a candle and puts a basket over it. Right? You want to let your light shine so that others may glorify their Father in heaven. John, the gospel writer, in like the prologue to the gospel of John, the beginning of his gospel, he writes about Jesus being the light and how the light has come into a dark world, but the darkness has not overcome it. Very commonly read passage at Christmas time. For you're probably familiar with it from that, perhaps. So John chapter 1, verse 5 is specifically about the light not being overcome by the darkness. And Paul is saying here that those of us who are children of the light are not in darkness, and so Jesus' coming should not be a surprise. We are children of the day, is the way he kind of puts it. So they, in their day, meaning, and now we today, expect it. We expect his coming and are ready for it regardless of when it happens. Those who don't expect it, they are therefore in darkness, he's saying here. They're spiritually unaware and spiritually unprepared. He then uses a couple of metaphors to talk about this a little bit more, where he talks about things that tend to happen at night, of sleeping and drinking. He writes, "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night." And the point he's making with the metaphors is that when a person is in either of those two states, they're not very aware of themselves or perhaps even their surroundings, what they're saying, what they're doing. Perhaps you have seen people, maybe it's been you, who had too much to drink and then said things or did things that you didn't realize you were saying or doing. The next day, you regret it. You know, accidents, people drive the car when they shouldn't be, are, you know, a very sad and unfortunate example. There can be relationship things that get hurt because of it and so forth too. Sleeping, the same thing. You don't know what you're doing. Ask my wife about this one because she has to sleep next to me. And sometimes I am an active dreamer. On more than one occasion, my wife has woken up to me like kicking and I'm facing towards her and she gets kicked. I have literally dived out of bed and acting a dream of playing goalie, trying to save a ball going into the goal net. I played a lot of soccer as a kid, all the way well into high school. I never played goalie that I remember. For some reason, I have had on a couple times dreams where I'm playing goalie and I dive for the ball. And I wake up as I'm falling out of bed and I catch myself with my hands on the floor, fortunately. I don't totally land on my head or fall completely out. Okay, so I'm just completely unaware. I have no idea until I wake up in the midst of it. And Paul is saying that people who are in spiritual darkness are like this. They're not even aware that they're in the darkness. They just don't know it. They're not alert to their spiritual condition, in part because they've got this sense of peace and safety built around other stuff, stuff that isn't going to last. And so they're in the dark and don't even know it. And this is not, if that describes you this morning, it's not a word of judgment or condemnation. Every single one of us has been there. And even as children of the light, sometimes we wander into the darkness when it comes to sin's place in our life. It gets a foothold sometimes. So it's not a word of judgment or condemnation, but it is an invitation to acknowledge your spiritual condition and to turn to the light of Jesus Christ and to live in that light and to live by that light. And, you know, one of the signs of that, as we experienced this morning, is baptism. It's a marker of walking in the light. So instead, Paul says that we who are in the light are to be awake and sober, he says in verse 6, meaning spiritually awake and spiritually sober. It doesn't mean referring to never having a drink. Just as the admonition to be awake also means don't ever sleep. No one would tell you don't ever sleep. It's a spiritual metaphor he's using here. It's language encouraging us to be alert, alive, and awake spiritually. And that happens through faith in Jesus. In verse 8, then he talks about putting faith on as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. In Paul's letter that we know as Ephesians to the church in the city of Ephesus, he gives a full picture using armor as a description of how we are to spiritually prepare ourselves to follow Jesus in this world that will constantly barrage us with messages and attacks against our faith. It's a spiritual battle in the end, but there can oftentimes be very real face-to-face conversations or messages or things that happen in our lives, but it's a spiritual thing. So he talks about the armor of God. That's what it's usually called. They're very familiar with this from their day, Roman military, others as well, about, you know, the breastplate, the helmet, the sword, all the other stuff that they wear. So he goes into detail about that in Ephesians chapter 6. But here in 1 Thessalonians, it's like he gives an initial run at it. It's like it's not quite fully thought out. In fact, most scholars generally agree, like this is pretty unanimously agreed upon. The 1 Thessalonians that we're going through right now is Paul's first letter that he wrote. Out of all the letters we have of his, at least, two different churches, this is probably the first one he wrote. So Ephesians certainly comes later. And at that point, he's taken what he writes here in 1 Thessalonians about the breastplate of love and the hope of salvation as a helmet. He develops it further there in Ephesians chapter 6. But it's a spiritual protection and alertness that he's calling them to. If you put on armor to go to battle, like, you want to be alert. You don't want to go into battle like half asleep. I think of sporting events where I'm watching my son's basketball team out there, and they got a 9 a.m. tip-off for a basketball game on a Saturday, and it's like, dude, you kids, you got to wake up. It's like you're in the game, but you're not half awake, and you're losing by a bunch already. Like, we don't want to go into the spiritual battle asleep. We want to be alert and ready. So it's a call to alertness, a call to readiness, to expect Jesus' return, even if the exact time is unexpected, okay? It's not known, but we want to be ready for it. And then as Paul reiterates in verse 10, whether we are awake or asleep. And now here the metaphor, he's using it a little bit differently. Whether we are awake or asleep, in other words, whether we are living and breathing, alive, or whether we have breathed our last and died, passed on from this world, either way, if we are walking in the light, we live together with Jesus. We have this eternal life with him. Okay? We experience it here and now, but we experience it in the hereafter when we die. And so here, Paul is really completing his answer to the question that the Thessalonians seem to have, that we started looking at last week in the last part of chapter 4, that whether a person lived to see Jesus or return, or whether they die before he returns, Jesus makes a way for us to be with him, and that seems to be their concern. And we don't get the exact scenario, but you can, as you read what Paul writes, it's clear that something has happened. Probably someone has died who did not know Jesus, or maybe someone was getting close, and they're like, Jesus hasn't returned yet. Is he going too soon? And if the person does die, or if they have died, is the faith futile? And Paul's saying, no, it's not futile. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. But if you walk in the light, and then he returns even after you die, you are still with him for eternity. And so he encourages them with this. And so we see that he says to encourage one another. And now he adds, build each other up. He has this in verse 11. Build each other up. This building up is perhaps, you know, I was thinking about this through the lens of the Thessalonians, where if someone had died, who was a part of their fledgling church, and Paul's words, he talks about encouraging one another. So we may very well be in a slightly depressed emotional place, or just a down emotional place at the loss of a loved one. Could be maybe even as you're here this morning, someone who's died recently, or maybe it was years ago, and it still gnaws at you, and it's an emotionally challenging thing. Either way, there's like this emotional building up in that situation, and maybe that's what they were going through, where Paul is saying, build one another up, it's going to be okay. Like there's this emotional building up maybe. And so Jesus' death and resurrection and the promise of an eternity with him is really the foundation for our hope and helps us cope with those kinds of losses. That there's more to this picture. This life that we see is not all that there is. That there is something more. Okay, and that can help us in those when we're emotionally struggling. But first and foremost, I think what he's referring to really is a spiritual building up, a building up of our faith. This built up faith is our foundation. Jesus is the foundation. His word is the foundation for sure. But then right there with that is our faith. That is part of our foundation. And it's the framework for navigating life and all of its ups and all of its downs. So we want to build up our faith. and help build up the faith of others, like here in the church or wherever we may be, other relationships we have. And we do that through studying God's word, whether it's on our own, daily devotions, that kind of thing, or with others in classes that, like that we have here at church, or small group settings with others. We are built up through prayer. We're built up through engaging with other believers in ministry. That's why, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, there's no such thing as a solitary Christian. It's so important to be a part of a community of faith. So we're with others in ministry, serving alongside others, and having the opportunity to serve others, whether that's inside, you know, quote unquote, the walls of the church or out in the broader community. These are the kinds of things that build us up and help us to stay expectant, to help us keep looking for Jesus in his return. And quite frankly, even just in the moment, where is God moving? Where is the Spirit of God moving? How is God moving? And how can I be a part of that? So, are you expecting the unexpected? Are you ready for Jesus' return, for him to take you to be where he is, as he says in the first few verses of John chapter 14, right? I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not tell you that I'm coming back to take you to be where I am. So he says very clearly, I'm going to come back and take you to be where I am, and I've got a place I'm preparing for you. Okay? The good news is that Jesus has done all of the hard work. He went to the cross. He paid the price for our sin, this chasm between us and God because of our sin that is not able to be in the holy place where he is. Jesus has covered that. The penalty has been paid. The justice has been served. And Jesus has done this because of his incredible love for you and for me, for all of creation. He stepped down from eternity. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, right? Jesus coming to us in the flesh. He lived, he died, and rose again, all because of his love. And because of that same love, he will come to take you to be with him. I don't know when that's going to happen. And I'm not going to try and predict when it's going to happen, because the odds are really good that I'll be wrong. It might be today. It might be far off in the future beyond our lifetimes. You could say the same thing about death. Well, not the beyond our lifetimes part, right? But we don't know when we're going to die. And whether Jesus comes before or not, we meet him then. Okay? So let's expect it. And live by faith in Jesus, leading each other and building each other up along the way. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that is such a foundational part of us being built up. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to read it and study it and hopefully have it explained in a helpful way for our own lives of faith this morning and to do that each Sunday. Lord, thank you for other opportunities that we have to grow from your word and allow it to build us up. And then so many other facets of the Christian life that are all mostly related, God, or a lot of them related to the people here in the pews with us and other believers that we know. Engaging in small groups together and ministry together and prayer together and worship together, singing together, a fellowship together. All this, Lord, builds us up. So God, continue to do that in our lives. Help us to build one another up. Help us to take the steps that we ourselves would be built up and encouraged in faith, expecting Jesus' return in this life or the life to come. We don't know, Lord, when it's going to happen. That's in your hands. Lord, help us to live an expectant life built up in faith in Jesus. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, the one who is the foundation for it all. We pray in his name, and all God's children said together, amen.